Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm glad that you're here with me. I hope that you'll settle in with us for the next hour as we spend time in God's Word this morning and we look at events that are going on around us that you'll have the opportunity to avail yourself to and to attend. And we hope that also you'll have your Bible open and ready here in a few minutes as we continue our ongoing study on Mornings for the Master this year of the Old Testament. And today we're going to begin our study in the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at some introductory thoughts, and also we're going to cover the first two chapters. We'll be looking at Joshua's commission and Rahab the harlot. So stay with us this morning. And as we get started, I want to make you aware of some things that are going on around us. One of those is going to be a young men's development conference to be held at the Bryan College Station Church of Christ, located at 11914 State Highway 30 in College Station, Texas. This is going to be an intense week-long event for young men. I think they're looking at the ages of 18 to 27. There may be a little room for fudging on the edges there if one so desires to attend, but it's going to be a great week of amazing classes and lectures and time in God's Word. For more information, you can call Kyle Mangan at 979-203-0877 or visit the website at www.bcschurchofchrist.com. That is the Young Men's Development Conference at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. I also would like you to make you aware of the next meeting of the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas. And that is going to be March the 13th. And that is going to be over Esther. Chapter 7, 8, and 9 will be the subject testing. The host will be the New Boston, Texas congregation. And the testing center will be the North Jefferson Church of Christ there in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Much appreciation to the brethren there at North Jefferson as they host this great series every year for the youth in the Northeast Texas area. And speaking of the North Jefferson congregation, I'd like to make you aware that our own Chris Grota, you're only one of your Friday hosts here on Mornings for the Master and one of the pulpit preachers there of the North Jefferson congregation, is going to be preaching a gospel meeting. And this is going to be at the New Boston Church of Christ in New Boston, Texas. It is going to run March 26th through the 29th. Again, the theme is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll begin at 9:30 a.m. Sunday morning in the Bible class hour with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the worship service, though he was rich, and in the evening service at 6 p.m., for your sake he became poor. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday will be at 7 p.m. The topics will be You Might Be Made Rich, Saved by Grace, and Grace Reigns Today. That's at the New Boston Church of Christ, located at 610 North McCoy Boulevard in New Boston, Texas. You can call 903-628-2891. That's 903-628-2891. Or visit the website at newbostoncofc.org. And that was with Brother Chris Grota from the North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant as your speaker. Also, mark your calendars. Coming up April 2nd through the 5th in Tyler, Texas, at the Broadway Church of Christ. There's going to be a gospel meeting. We'll have more information to come later. The speaker will be Brother Jim Laws, their pulpit preacher, and that will be an excellent time of study and edification there at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. That's April 2nd through the 5th. Also, April 2nd through the 5th will be a gospel meeting at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, and the speaker is going to be Brother Kerry Clark of Athens, Texas, and we'll have more information on that as we get closer to the time. We encourage you to remember the upcoming 51st annual lectureship of the Memphis School of Preaching. That is going to be March the 26th through the 30th. For more information, you can go to msop.org or you can call 901-751-2242. 901-751-2242. That is the 51st annual lecture of the Memphis School of Preaching. What an amazing event that will be. Make plans to attend that and be in the Memphis, Tennessee area on beginning March 26th. Okay, we're going to turn our attention now to God's Word this morning. I hope you're opened to Joshua chapters 1 and 2 this morning as we begin the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is perhaps my favorite book of the Old Testament. What a stirring narrative that we read of in this book. The book of Joshua is a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, let's begin this morning by going back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and let us look at that promise made so many years before to Abraham that we will now see fulfilled here in Joshua. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's look forward now to some more of these promises that God made. Still in Genesis, let's roll forward now to chapter 26 and notice what the Lord said in verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In chapter 35, in verse 12, "The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants. After you, I give this land." And now notice the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 24. "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" And then in Exodus chapter 3, let us look at verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." The book of Joshua gives us the account of the dividing of the and the conquering and the dividing of the promised land among the Israelites. We need to review, I believe, a little bit before we enter the book of Joshua and to understand the setting. We remember that the Israelites had been out from under the bondage of Egypt now for 40 years. For recall, they have spent 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. For these many years, as the generation of those who were the age of 20 and older died off from among those who had come out of Egypt because of their rebellious nature and their lack of faith. The only ones that came out of Egypt that would enter the promised land were those who were under the age of 20 at that time. And the only ones over the age of 20 would be Joshua and Caleb as the two exceptions because of their faithfulness. Not even Moses would enter the promised land. It has been said that if Moses had listened to his wife and asked for directions, they wouldn't have not wandered around lost for 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, I'm just joking. But now let's look at the scene at the close of Deuteronomy as Moses, the servant of the Lord, is now dead. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, let's begin with verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power, and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. And so, with the stage set, let us now enter into our study of the book of Joshua. In chapter 1, we see the commissioning of Joshua. Moses, recall, had been permitted by the Lord to see the promised land just before his death in Deuteronomy 34. In verse 8 there in Deuteronomy 34, it says, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. So the Israelites had mourned the passing of Moses for 30 days. You know, we would do well to reflect for a time upon those pillars of the kingdom when they pass from this life as well. However, we also see, because some have the temptation to think we just can't go on when a great leader passes away. But we need to realize that life does go on. And as great as Moses was, and proper as it was for them to mourn for him for a time, Moses was still replaceable. And anyone that begins to think more highly of themselves than they ought needs to also understand that they are also quite replaceable. Though Moses was 120 years old, he was still strong at the time of his death. But he would not be able to lead the people to the promised land because of his disobedience earlier. Let us go back to what kept Moses from the promised land that they were now to enter. In Numbers chapter 20, let's pick up in verse 1 and see the sin of Moses. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And now we move to chapter 1, and let us pick up as Moses had been unable to bring the people into the land of promise. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. The time for the children of Israel to take the land before them had come, and Joshua was well prepared and ready to lead the children of Israel. Faithful Joshua. He had been faithfully at the side of Moses for many years, and he had watched and served and learned and trusted his God. Again, recall Deuteronomy 34:9 again. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. There is a great lesson in preparation that can be seen in the life of Joshua. Young men today should realize the importance of preparation. A young Christian must spend years in preparation for service as an elder in the Lord's church. It is not a spur-of-the-moment decision to serve as a deacon or a preacher or an elder. The promise before Israel was that of a great and a vast land. But to take this land, the inhabitants of the land would have to be defeated. They would not conquer all of the lands immediately. We recall back to Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. In verse 5, we read, No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. There was no need for Joshua to fear. The Lord God had said, I will not forsake you. We recall the 12 spies that Moses had earlier sent out. Joshua was not fearful of the inhabitants of the land at that time, nor was his friend Caleb. Yet the other 10 spies and the people were filled with fear. But again, notice the charge given to Joshua in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Joshua was still going to have to do his part in the taking of the land. He had to prepare for the battles ahead. However, he had the assurance that if he faithfully did his part, God would give them the victory. Christians today are still required to be strong and courageous. There is no place in the kingdom of the Lord for the cowardly and the fearful. The Christian soldier of today must also be, just as Joshua, strong and of good courage. In verse 7, the Lord reiterates the point. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. There's a great lesson here for us today. Today, a Christian must not veer to the right or the left as Joshua was instructed. You see, the modern liberal and the modern legalist will not be approved by God for adding or taking away from the Word. We must follow the pattern of the New Testament church in all manners. We need to see that the key to prosperity here in verse 7 is obedience. And that is always the case. Again, as we go to the New Testament in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 and those last few verses of inspiration until the Lord returns again. Notice we see the exact same thing beginning in chapter 22 in verse 18 here in Revelation. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That is the legalist, the one who will bind things upon man that God has not bound. It says that God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19 deals with the liberal. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Just as man does not have the authority to bind upon man things which God has not bound, man also does not have the right to loosen things which God has bound, to take away. And it says that person who does such will have their name removed from the book of life. In verse 8, we read that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I'm reminded of Ezra, who purposed in his heart that he was going to learn the law, that he was going to keep the law, and he was going to teach others the law. And the Christian today must have the words of life firmly in control of our daily life. The Word must be our guide in all things. Are you keeping the Word of God upon your mouth daily? If it is first and foremost in our minds daily, then we will prosper. Joshua had the wisdom to know and understand that the Word of God was the standard. And so should we. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 the words of Solomon. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That is our whole purpose, to fear God and keep His commandments. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We notice here in verse 8, the implication is more than just knowing the word, but it is to do it. In fact, James would reiterate this very point to the church. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, which says, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It does us no good to hear the word if we will not be a doer of the word. And again, the Lord points out in verse 9, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Was there really any reason for Joshua or anyone else to be fearful? No, there certainly was not. Matter of fact, we need to understand that fear and faith do not go together. In fact, fear is the absence of faith. If we are truly faithful, we will fear no man. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so Joshua has been instructed to be strong and of good courage. And now we see, beginning in verse 10, the order is given to cross the Jordan. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And so Joshua gives his first command to the children of Israel. A real leader. Oh, for more Joshuas today. But what do we expect in a leader? A real leader? We desire leaders like Joshua. One who is not timid. One who does not lord over. But one who leads by their own example and is not afraid to stand for the word of God even when it is out of season. Notice the exhortation that Peter would give to those who would be leaders in this present age. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, notice his exhortation to the elders. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Oh, again, for more leaders like Joshua in this present age. Joshua gives the officers the order to prepare to move within 3 days. We might note that the Jordan River was flooded at this time to complicate matters, and it would give the weak among the people even more reason to be fearful. Jump forward to chapter 3 with me, and let's look at verses 15 and 16. "And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." You see, This would be a time for the weak to crumble. But the faithful, like Joshua, had the promise of the Lord on their side. Now we remember that Moses had given the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And so now Joshua reminds the Reubenites and the Gadites and that half-tribe of Manasseh of the promise they made to Moses when they asked for their inheritance on the east side. Moses had told them they would have to go up and fight with their brethren in taking the land of Canaan. So let's look at that now as we pick up in verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There is most definitely a lesson here for the church today. We need to help and support our brethren when they are in need of our support. We cannot turn a blind eye or bury our head in sand to the needs of our brethren. And our leaders need support. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh make it clear that they will do what is needed in verse 16. Notice verse 16 again. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now remember that this was a new generation. All of these men were under 20 or not even born yet when they came out of Egypt. None of these would have been over the age of 59 except Joshua and Caleb. They vowed that those of their number who did not follow Joshua would certainly be put to death. They vowed to follow Joshua just as they had followed Moses. That's a scary thought. Their prayer was that the Lord would be with Joshua just like he had been with Moses, and that Joshua would be filled with strength and courage. Though there was much rebellion toward Moses, the people would be faithful through the days of Joshua. Are you praying for leaders in the church today? How often do you pray for the elders of the church? How often do you pray for our earthly rulers and civil government? We must pray for those that lead and have authority in things. It is essential, and it is our duty. And so we move into chapter 2. And now we consider Rahab the harlot. At the beginning here, we see Rahab as she hides the spies. Verse 1, Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So in verse 1, Joshua sends out two spies. Joshua is probably remembering his past experience with spies and truly realizes that two is as good as 12. The mission of these spies was to check out the situation primarily at Jericho. Now, even though God had promised victory, it was necessary for Joshua to do his part and to prepare properly. Now, Rahab was a harlot or a prostitute, and she had lived a sinful life. But praise be to God that Rahab repented and changed. In fact, she would one day marry Salmon, and she would become a part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. Rahab lived in the wicked city of Jericho, but she is also a great reminder to us that God will provide a way for those who seek truth and seek righteousness. You know, a lot of people desire to do what is right. And those that truly do, if they find themselves in the wrong situation, can take comfort in the fact that somewhere along the way, God is going to provide a way for those who seek truth and to do what is right in the eyes of God. Verse 2, word gets to the king. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" Word traveled quick to the king that spies were in the house of Rahab. Someone had obviously reported the nearby camp of the Israelites to the king, and the king was in all likelihood aware of the intentions of the Israelites. But now don't take this as a reason to feel sorry for the city of Jericho, for this was a wicked city, and it was about to receive judgment because they had not repented of their sins and they had had plenty of opportunity. The king likely knew that if he and the city were to be captured, it would probably be a death sentence. And now in verse 4, we see the actions of Rahab. "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.'" Rahab gives a deceptive report to the king about the two spies. Some of the modernists today try to use this as a justification for the use of situational ethics. In other words, to say it is okay to lie or do some inappropriate thing if it is for the purpose of good. But we need to understand that Rahab was not justified because she lied, but in spite of it. She was believing in the fulfillment of God's purpose, and that is the reason she helped the spies. Rahab is certainly not included in the honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11 because she lied. She is included in Hebrews 11 because of her faith that she showed at other times. Not the lie told here or the harlotry in which she had previously engaged. We need to remember that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob also had problems with truthfulness at various times. And we need to understand, too, that her telling the lie here was probably more the result of her ignorance, for she had not previously been a believer, and she had lived her whole sinful life in a sinful city. Rahab was justified by her works rather than her lie or her harlotry. Remember the words of James in chapter 2 in verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And so the king's men believed her story, and the spies were able to escape. Rahab had risked certain death for the cause of God. Indeed, Rahab truly belongs in that honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. For she had vividly displayed her faith in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 9. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Rahab is convinced, and she believes that these men are of God, and that God has given into their hands the land in which she had lived her whole life. She relates to them the things that they have heard about the children of Israel and their God there at Jericho. Let's pick up in verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The news about the children of Israel had already spread around the region. And the people at Jericho were obviously aware of the mighty works and wonders of the Israelites and their God. And so we continue in verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Rahab knew and understood that no man could stand against the living God, and that her city of Jericho, her home, was facing a certain defeat. She asked the spies if they would spare her from the defeat she knew was coming. Certain death awaited the inhabitants of Jericho, and she asked if they would spare her. And indeed, Rahab and her family were spared because of her faith. So the spies tell her the conditions which would spare their lives, and the spies will leave and go back and report to Joshua all that had happened. Let's pick up in verse 15 as she lets them out. Then she let them down by rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brother, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord into the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And so the plan is now ready. And the children of Israel, led by faithful Joshua, are now ready to move toward the promised land. The preparations to cross Jordan are about to begin. The children of Israel are set to cross the Jordan and to begin the conquering of that land flowing with milk and honey, which the Lord their God had promised to them. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope that you will tune in again tomorrow as Brother Hendricks and Brother Grota pick up in Chapter 3. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the archives of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Also encourage you to join me Friday at 11 a.m. for studies in the Gospels as we are in our ongoing study of the life of Christ in the four Gospel accounts. And if you have the opportunity, I would love for you to join me. That's Friday at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. Stay tuned for the programming throughout the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until the next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.